Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is June 28, 2004. Today's session number is MUM 2004-01. Today's speaker is Marlene Muller. The lesson for today is, What is Spiritual Direction? /Companionship. Let's listen in.
Body direction. We don't have to separate them all out. Mind, body, spirit. Well, welcome to our time together to talk and listen to a little bit about spiritual direction. And I'm Marlene Muller, and I'm serving the village this next 2 weeks as spiritual director or spiritual companion. There's different names for it. And I'm glad to see all of you here. And so since spiritual direction is so much about prayer also, let's begin with prayer. And let's begin with just remembering that our bodies are here, that we bring our bodies with us. And let's notice our breath. And if it's helpful for you to maybe gaze at the cross or the flowers or to gaze onto the floor, let's just spend a minute first in silence and let our breath slow down our thoughts. Not really working at it, but just spending a few minutes taking deep breaths or whatever feels comfortable for you. You might want to notice any parts in your body that are tense, maybe your shoulders or your hands, and if you can, just relax those a little bit. And remembering that God is closer to us than our thoughts or our feelings, closer to us right now even than our breath. Just recall that none of us are in charge right now. It is God that gives us our life. And I invite you to remember in the silence your desire for God. And just pray, as seems right for you, a prayer of willingness for God for this hour. And if there's someone on your mind, or even a people group that's a burden on your heart, if anyone comes up in your mind right now, you could dedicate this time to them. God, we open ourselves up to you, to your love as best we can right now. And we come to you with gratefulness for the gift of your love and presence in this moment. Amen. So, what is spiritual direction? I first met with a spiritual director about 15 years ago through the Ignatian exercises for everyday life. And I remember even then thinking, why do they call it director? Because I'm not going to let anybody direct me. And it's part of the tradition to call a spiritual director that. But it isn't really anyone directing anyone else. It's really the Holy Spirit that's guiding both the person that's directing and the person that's being directed in an hour or so of noticing God's movement in their lives and in our lives. And I was remembering when I was setting up here yesterday and getting the room ready up in the hotel and putting things out and rearranging some furniture, and I was thinking, why am I doing this? What is this about, really? And I was playing some music and thinking, oh, this seems kind of a little bit hokey that I've got this chant music and from, you know, whatever century long ago it is. Why am I doing this? And then I remembered that, I'm reminding myself that this is real, that what is unseen, that we spend our lives living in and among and around and looking at or trying to see, what is unseen can be seen a little bit through all the different things we do, like the symbols in church or the mountains that we hike in. But this room as I'm preparing it is another way of making real, making a little nest so that folks can come in and remember and have some help in remembering what they can't see and who they can't see, which is the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And the idea of a ritualized nest is kind of leads to another name for a spiritual director, which is a spiritual midwife, where the person doesn't really do all that much except create some space. And what they might do most of is stay out of the way, so that the person who's coming to be directed can respond, listen and respond to God without this director telling them what to do. The tradition, there's plenty of books you can read about more than ever now. Too many, in my opinion. There's many books you can read about the history of direction and what where it originated, and the desert mothers and fathers, and Egypt and Syria, and what that looked like through history. And you can read about Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, and how they talked about, they were both directors, in fact, Teresa of Avila, you might already know this, it was John of the Cross's director, and how she was really adamant about bad direction, which is, you know, stop telling everybody what to do and laying trips on them in her language, but back away, let what comes up come up. And so eventually, I guess, I would say in the contemporary scheme of things, Thomas Merton would be someone we would most likely be familiar with, who is a spiritual director and kind of, you know, I think in some ways kind of brought it back out to lay people. There are other avenues where that happened too. And like I said, you can read all you want about it, more than you want about all that, but that's out there. And so that's to say that it isn't just a new fad or a new idea or the current groovy thing, that it is really rooted in history and in our tradition and in a variety of faith traditions too, not only in Judeo-Christianity, but in deeper ways. Not deeper than Christianity, but deeper than just this is my great idea or someone's current great idea. The definition, there's lots of different definitions, but one that I like that is succinct and simple is spiritual direction is a ministry of presence and companionship to assist another's noticing how the Holy Spirit seems to be moving in his or her life. ministry of presence and companionship to assist in others noticing how the Holy Spirit seems to be moving in his or her life. And along with that, I would mention a quote that I read this week as I was getting prepared for this time, which was, puzzles are to be solved, mysteries are to be experienced. And spiritual direction is a real mystery, which is one of the reasons I'm uncomfortable even sitting here trying to explain it, because I can't explain it. And we can sort of talk around it, but the best definition of it to me is that it's beyond definition. And one of those things you know when you see it, and when you're not seeing it, you know that too. The locus of control, you might be familiar with that term, the place that the control, in that there is control, comes out of in a spiritual direction session is always the directee. The control is never in the spiritual director. And then you could go to a place where you can say, well, none of us have control. And that's right, we don't. The control we go back to or return to the Holy Spirit and God being in control at that time. So in a spiritual direction session, and I'm hoping that we can have some conversation where people can talk about how it's gone for them or hasn't gone for them and other experiences they've had. But the session is, they're usually an hour long, and it's sometimes not very satisfying of a time because maybe God is not really performing as well we'd like God to perform. Like, give me a lot of comfort, give me a lot of consolation. It might be a real quiet time, and it might not be a place where what either person says really hits the mark. It might be a lot of waiting. It also could be a time of that, you know, those great small little epiphanies. Oh yeah, oh, I didn't think of that. Or, and of course, I'm signing up for those. Those are the ones I always want. But there's a hopefully there's a trust in the time that whatever God wants will happen. That even though we still want what we want and hope for what we want, that we're still as best we can saying, "Thy will be done, not my will." And I think that is kind of a difference between spiritual direction and therapy and pastoral counseling. Although I would not be so bold as to say I understand clearly those differences, but generally I would say that spiritual direction is about noticing God's movement in our lives and staying away of trying to fix things or come up with ways to proceed or different kinds of behavior strategies or advice giving or getting, that kind of stuff thing. And not that spiritual direction never includes any of those, or that pastoral counseling or therapy don't include those things. It's all kind of mixed together. But there are some clear dividing lines that might be more clear or more able to be grasped by the person directing than maybe as you're experiencing direction yourself. Hopefully a person that's gifted in spiritual direction, which I believe is what spiritual direction is about, you even though you really want to go to a program maybe, or you really want to have that ministry, my personal belief is that it's a gift, it's a charism that you receive and you feel pretty much completely inadequate about, but you are willing and trusting as best you can that God's up to something with you, and so you'll give in. I was talking to some people at a graduate program in spiritual direction, and maybe you've seen there's a lot of those out there too. And I said, "Oh, so how do you train all these directors, and what if they don't become directors?" And she said, "Well, they don't. A lot of them don't. People are interested and they come through our program, but they don't really have the gift. It's not wrong or bad to have other gifts, but they still enjoy that the training, but that's not what God's really called them to." And hopefully they'll know that. If they don't, God's big enough, you know, it's not like everything's going to fall apart. And that's another part of spiritual direction. Here we are in a room in a circle and walls, and it's kind of like spiritual direction. It's one ministry among many. You know, it's just not the end-all, be-all. But it's important, and it's real, and I think it's good that it's come back up. Maybe it's come a little bit too back up and needs to die down, and We just keep needing to turn back to God and remember, okay, who's going to save me? Is this method going to save me? Is this technique? Is this way I talk, this way I listen going to save me? No, only God will save me. So it's a light touch, keeping that light touch on it. There's a guy named John Chapman. His book is hard to get, Dom John Chapman, and he has a simple book called Spiritual Letters. And he has, and they're letters to lay people, and he was a Protestant that converted to Catholicism. And he writes these great letters to lay men and women, and also religious people, and married and single, and he has a very disarming way. He was in England. He died, I think, in the early 1900s or something. And one of the things he says that is so helpful to me and has been helpful to others, I think, is pray as you can, not as you can't. Why spin our wheels when we're not getting anywhere? And what does it really mean to get anywhere? And he also reminds us to have a sense of humor. And if Thomas Merton also says, the desire to desire God is enough. And you might have to back way up. I mean, who can really say, thy will be done? Oh, man, close your eyes and don't look. What's going to happen? And for a lot of us, desiring to desire God and wanting to want God's will is often as close as I get. And that's okay. And so that, I think, kind of lends itself to a description of contemplative prayer. Why it is contemplative prayer? Because in spiritual direction, there's no one way that you're taught to pray. It's not do it this way or you're out of the loop. But what is the kind of prayer that God is gifting you with and what feels right for you? So some people might say, well, but you're talking about contemplative prayer. That's a way to pray. And I can't really explain this very well yet. I'm still working on it, but I don't think contemplative prayer is a way to pray. I think it's a way of being, and that it's not a system. It's a simple openness to what is. And you can pray contemplative with intercessory prayer, or you can be a scholar and you can study scripture in a contemplative way. You can cook in a contemplative way, or read, or anything we do, relate to each other. It's that simple, not trying to manipulate things or judging things, aware all the time that we are doing all those things, but just that, can I be here in this moment, just now? And you probably know other words for that or other ways that you've experienced that, and you might name it a little differently. So that's when, if I say contemplative prayer, which also has a tradition with different people or some of these same people, that's all that I mean. Here at Holden, the sign-up sheet, maybe you've seen it out in the kiosk. People can sign up and we can talk for an hour and be together for an hour and see what the Holy Spirit has for us. And if it's something you've never done, it might just be a time to come and talk about what it's like, or if it would even be something that seems right for you. Or it might be a continuation of something you've already begun outside the village that you want to continue being with. It can be anything, really, because remember that locus of control is in over in your side of the net. Anything that you want. And it's important, I think, to remember for me to say that it's confidential and that it stays in the room, anything we talk about. So, bringing all that up, do you have thoughts and comments and your own experiences in direction, or questions or things that I've said that rankle you or that you agree with, or anything that comes up out of all that for you? I know we're kind of a big group, so people that like to talk in small groups are kind of left out, but we seem like nice people.
Well, I think it's important to I took classes and lectures in contemplative prayer and everything, and it was very stifling to me because I cannot be molded into, I'm a free spiritual person. Mm-hmm. And it was a nun who taught it, and you go every week and sit for an hour and saw a film or whatever else. And that's just not for me. Mm-hmm. So I think it's important to know that there's so many different ways mm-hmm. of praying, and giving it a label sometimes can be misleading. If you say yeah. contemplative, then you think, you know, I like the Desert Fathers and part of Merton. But something that's too deep for me, and that's not the way, mm-hmm. not who I am. Mm-hmm. So I think you said give us permission to just be ourselves, and that the Holy Spirit does the work, because the Holy Spirit knows better what we need and who we are than we ourselves.
Yeah, it's like Father Keating said, you have a billion chances. You know, you keep coming back to prayer, and that when you get kind of crammed in, sometimes the labyrinth, I just want to start walking that labyrinth, like, get me out of this little, I'm not going to go on this path. And that, you know, God is a God of busting out. God is so much bigger than all of our little things that we come up with. So I hear you saying that there's no one little place to go. Yeah.
I like what you said about contemplative prayer is not a method, but a way of being.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminded me of 6 weeks I spent once in a convent of contemplative nuns.
Mm-hmm.
And they stressed that they weren't service-oriented like other religious monks or nuns. Mm-hmm. And what I found was that they were so much better informed about, mm-hmm. in this case it was in Southern Africa at a time of great political controversy.
Mm-hmm.
And I had learned that moving around the church that most white Christians were very conservative.
Mm-hmm.
And this group was, although living in isolation up in the mountains in Lesotho, and living a life of contemplative prayer, they considered that their job was to be more aware.
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't a method of prayer, it was a method of living.
Mm-hmm.
That made them, I said, how can we pray if we don't know what's going on?
Mm-hmm.
How can we pray for peace if we don't understand the issue?
Mm-hmm. They sounded wide awake.
Yeah. Yeah, very aware.
Mm-hmm.
And they worked at, I mean, for them, prayer was being aware.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They lived that.
Yeah.
All day and most of the night.
Yeah, that open awareness. Hmm. Yeah. When you went there, when you came back, did you find that it changed you? I mean, did it? I mean, it sounds like you really understood in your mind. I just wondering, were you able to be aware in a way when you saw that?
I didn't go there to emulate their life.
Mm-hmm.
But. Certainly the discipline of prayer schedule, when I left that convent, there was a vacuum.
Yeah.
Of, very tough for the rest of my life to keep up with that schedule from early morning to mid-morning to noon to afternoon to evening to, you know, late evening. But I curiously found, I've done it a couple of times, and it's usually been for purposes of writing, and I find it so, that to organize your life like that makes the spaces in between so much more productive.
Yeah.
I can easily waste a half a day doing nothing. But if I've got some things I want to accomplish, and I fit it in between that schedule, I hadn't thought about that for a while, but that's one of the things that really struck me. And I'm not sure I learned it well enough to keep it, but I learned it enough to be aware of it for a little while.
Yeah, and I think that goes back to prayer not being so much something you learn or a technique, but that awareness that you speak of. It's that open awareness and not something to achieve or a place to arrive or to do it right, but just 1 second, 5 minutes, an hour, what feels right for you, and to be in that. It's hard for us not to want to make it work, you know, to make achieve something. That's,
mm-hmm.
that's a tough one.
So are you saying the spiritual direction is
someone who prepares this space that you come into, and then you both sort of listen in a way. If it's it's a prayerful, it's not this active problem solving thing. It's silence and sort of active listening or something.
Yeah, it includes listening skills, good listening skills, and it might include suggestions. I think what's been most helpful for me to understand this is that this comes out of a guy named Joe May. He wrote this book, Care of Mind, Care of Spirit, A Psychiatrist Explores Spiritual Direction. These are in the bookstore. And also Simply Sane, which he says he just keeps rewriting this book. What he's taught me is that, and I've read and heard other people and experienced in other ways too, is that when I'm in a session with someone, my main job is to attend to my own presence for God. So I'm praying, God, would you be with this person? What do you want to say to him or her? What am I sensing in you right now? What am I aware of? God, is it a nice time for me to speak? Or is it a nice time for me to stay still? When she says that brings this up. Is that a good thing to respond for her, or do I need to let that go by? God, will you tell this person whatever you want to tell them or guide them? God, please help me not do anything wrong. You know, that kind of just ongoing prayerfulness. Mm-hmm. And even me speaking it makes it sound more spoken than if I'm just being in that place. So what comes out of that, I guess, is the answer to your question. It might be quiet waiting. It might be, usually my experience has been it's talking. But there are times when there's silence or prayer, silent prayer that's helpful.
Do people come with problems to you? They say now spiritual problems, or I mean, when they come, why do they come? What do they expect?
Yeah, I wonder. it's everything. Great rejoicing. Usually it's opposite of whatever I'm thinking is going to happen. Great rejoicing, deep pain, relationships, wondering where God is. What is that longing I feel that I'm not getting at in life? How do I work this job and still be faithful to God when I don't feel faithful? I mean, we're all so wonderfully complex, and it's just everything. And I listen to hear, and the spiritual director listens to hear God in that, and the Holy Spirit. How is God inviting you? Do you sense? How has God invited you in the past? Those kinds of wonderings.
I would imagine that people primarily seek you who already have some sort of sense of personal spiritual path or something. Or do people ever come who don't have any kind of relationship with God, or, you know, who are secular or even atheist people who are, and how do people find you, I guess?
Yeah.
Is it through a church or?
Well, at Holden here, you know, it's kind of obvious.
Right.
And there's all those kinds of people that I've been able to talk with at Holden. And sometimes I wonder why people come for spiritual direction if they don't believe in God.
Right.
Sometimes, usually, it turns out that they do believe in God, but that, you know, they have a different path that they're trying to find, and they don't want to cram down their throats, but maybe they have felt that. Back in Seattle, it's referrals, people that know me. So it's not, I'm one person describing how I understand and experience and believe in spiritual direction.
Right.
So there are different people with different styles, although I do feel protective and strong about spiritual direction being a gift and being in a tradition and that those sort of basic things. But then it goes, you know, much different directions. And
what do you do when you're not holding?
Oh, I'm not holding. Yeah. I worry.
I mean, is this a field that you work in when you're not at Holden?
See, that's the killer. It's not a great party conversation. How do you say? Yeah, I can't really
just
say
field. How do you make a living, I guess?
Yeah, right. Well, I got a patron of the arts, my husband. I keep, are you happy in your job? And luckily he is. Pleasantly he is. But I am serving in this gift thing at home, too. And then I'm a poetry editor for a magazine that pays me a tiny little bit amount of money. And I write poetry and some other things. And I'm a mom, and I don't do anything really outstanding or that I can tell you that I do. I once trained to be a teacher, but I don't really want to be a teacher.
In a way, it's teaching.
Yeah.
It must give you great joy to be able to help people in this way. I don't feel direction current, at the time. But I look back on my life and I think, oh, how I have been led. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you bring up a great point about spiritual direction not being only given in a formal spiritual direction appointment. Right. I mean, it comes in all different ways. God is so generous that way. I know folks that their spiritual director is their dog. Mm-hmm. Okay, I believe that I. So, yeah, there's a lot of different ways.
If you go to your psychiatrist for direction or a psychologist for therapy, it's fee-based. Is spiritual direction ever fee-based? Are there spiritual directors?
That's a good point. You're asking good questions. That's kind of controversial. Uh-huh. And you'll read one book or talk to one person and they'll say it is absolutely antithetical if you look at the tradition for people to charge money for this. And you talk to someone else and they'll say the worker is worthy of their wages, wherever that goes. Mm-hmm. And people need to give something. And I have found that I am of the I'm not going to charge anything. Mm-hmm. And it's not that popular. I have several friends that are trying to convince me, which is nice to try to be convinced and get some money. And I'd like some money. But it doesn't feel right to me. So it's mostly...
It's a ministry.
Yeah, it depends on the person. You know, the Jesuits, they got it easy because they can say, we can't take any money for this. But then they have support. So.
Just on this last point, though, I know there's... I'm not sure who is, but I have a couple friends in Minneapolis who have recently taken a quite extensive course in spiritual direction or becoming spiritual directors. Mm-hmm. But that then is a paid,
yeah.
Pay for the education.
Client, so mm-hmm. to speak, there is a fee to it, as it would be if you went to a therapist or a counselor.
Right, and the person that I'm seeing in direction right now, I pay her, so I don't know why I'm sure why I'm doing the way I do it, but yeah.
What do you mean you pay her?
Like, she asks for a fee, and I pay her to go to see her for spiritual direction.
But then when you do it, you don't ask for a fee.
Yeah. I'm not sure I can formulate the question, but so if someone is thinking about what their life has been like and they can see how God has moved in their life and how they responded to God in their life, does that help them see a pattern that this is how I respond to God and that's what I will expect to how God might be leading me in the future? Or so my question is kind of like, how do you use what you see in the pattern?
Yeah, I think that's really individual. It really depends on the person and what they're being invited or called by God to do or to act on. I mean, it might be, this is what I hear in this moment and that's it. Or it might be, I'm going to remember this and this is how that works out. But it's one of those things that's impossible to predict, or there's no way to manage that. It's, we really can't control that.
So, is spiritual direction grounded in the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it first biblical? Is it found in the gospel and then manifested in contemplative thought and study? Do you have to, for you?
For me it is, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because I haven't heard Jesus Christ yet.
Oh, yeah.
Or when you say God, are you talking triune God or some theological?
He did die and rise in that cross right
Yes,
there.
Okay.
Same guy. Yeah, but, that has a... Oh, go ahead.
But to ground yourself in contemplative theology, Christian theology and thought, doesn't it first start with the Word? Or doesn't it for everybody?
Maybe it depends. I mean, I know of spiritual directors who are Buddhist.
Okay.
I mean, or, you know, are grounded in Vedic scripture. Or, I mean, I think it really runs the gamut depending on what part of the country you're in or, you know, what tradition you have a background.
Yeah, I agree. And I'm not an expert on knowing what those traditions are, but that's definitely there. And particularly, I think, in Buddhism, and yes, for me, it is that, and it's sometimes a tension for me to, like once in Holden, I had this picture of Jesus, a Rembrandt that I like a lot, and I was hiding it behind a picture of Mary, because I was thinking, oh, maybe, you know, people aren't really into Jesus, so what you know, somebody comes to see me and says, I really feel like I want to know who Jesus is. I have the picture for you.
Here
I
is.
Looked out my picture. But that is, you know, that needs to be led by the person and not by me.
How about in the Jewish tradition? Is there much of a tradition there?
That's a good question. Well, there's all the, you know, Reb so-and-so said da-da-da-da-da, and that, other people, do you have a sense of that?
Yeah, there's a great Jewish mystical tradition. The word Zohar points to it. And if you've read any Elie Wiesel, he was enchanted by a rabbi who was in a Zohar when he was a little boy in the town which he left from in the novel Night.
Yeah.
And throughout his literature, so a lot of you probably know Elie Wiesel, and there's a huge Jewish mystical tradition. And there are biblical hints of it, too.
Yes. Any come to your mind that you...
Well, the most striking one that probably we're all familiar with is when Elijah was ready to give up, and he took his 40-day trip to Mount Sinai. He wanted God to speak. Remember? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. Mm-hmm. And then finally he was... Some people translate it, but it's not really correct. In the still small voice, actually says, in the small nothingness. Then he finally became the Word of God.
Yeah.
And the humor of it was, he wanted another Moses experience. Mm. And he says, God says, you go back, and here's some job for you to do.
Yeah.
So talk about what you're saying, you never know what you're going to expect.
Yeah.
But it's a beautiful story of a lot of things going on.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, it's before Jesus came.
Yeah. It's very interesting.
But, there's lots more to say, but that's the one story.
Yeah, there is.
Where is that story in the Bible?
1 Kings 19. Mm-hmm. 1 Kings 19.
I think it's the psalmist that says, be still and know that I am God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think in maybe throughout all the traditions, not just in Christianity, but in all traditions, if there was a practice that's common to them all, it would be silence.
Right.
And coming out of that.
You know, one thing, since we're talking, you're raising the question of world religions, which is a for most of us. And Clara's comment kind of got us that way. Think about the fact that Thomas Merton, which is the one contemporary you referred to that we all know, died in this monastery, electric shock or shower. But one person that I read said something that's always been really helpful to me. He says that in Jesus Christ, I, as a Christian, see God most clearly.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. In other words, he's not denying that other people can't experience God. He says, in Jesus, I see him most clearly, for a lot of reasons that we keep hearing all about here.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's so helpful.
Mm-hmm.
That's so helpful.
It is.
Are there resistances that you, we're kind of talking more about all the positive things, but are there things that you feel uncomfortable with about spiritual direction or contemplative prayer or any kind of mystical knowing God that you want to bring up and throw around a little bit? Like maybe why would you not want to go to spiritual direction?
Well, I think that, you know, it's kind of a new thing. I'm always a little suspicious, you know, back in the 60s, you know, that there's these little trends, or, you know, it'll come and it'll go, you know, but you were just saying that it's been around for a long, long, long time. But, you know, when you hear a new little thing, you know, oh, this is some new little deal that's going to be here for a while and then go away. Or,
yeah.
Especially if you don't know about, like, in our town, I'm from Yakima, and you probably, I don't know anything about it, but I read it in the paper, and it starts with a T-Z. Is it?
Taizé?
Yeah.
Taizé?
Yeah.
What is
that?
Taizé?
Yeah.
Oh, it's a community.
Yeah, Protestant community in France.
But what is it, if we have that in our town, and you can go to it like Sunday night, what would I go to?
Style of worship.
Yeah.
Is it a
style of prayer?
I don't know what it is, and so I hear here, I think, oh, maybe that's connected with this.
Well, Taizé is an ecumenical prayer service that is sung so that it's usually like a half hour, 40 minutes long at the most, and it is sung in different languages because the Taizé community is in France, and it's kind of a mecca, especially for young people, and it's Protestant in origin, but it's also blessed by the Pope, so there's a blend of tradition there. And it's a very quiet, not a lot of words other than songs.
Kind of contemplative service.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Repetitive, over and over, chanting.
Very calming. Mm-hmm. You know, it kind of puts your mind so you don't think about other things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was.
Candle and icon.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Do they do that here? Do we have that here?
Sometimes we do. I don't think we do this week. I haven't read anything.
But in the prayer around the cross, which we watch every week, it depends upon who the musician in the village is
that's
and so on.
Right.
Right.
But that's the time when Taizé chants are often incorporated. Mm-hmm. So.
They're lovely chants. The music.
Yakima is usually quite a bit behind.
If you look at the hymnal and gather, you can some of the songs you can see which ones
right,
are Taizé.
Yeah, blue ones. Right.
Yeah, right. So
I find it so helpful. Like I don't know if you know what soaking prayer is, but if somebody is sick, let's say there's cancer or something, and we have them come. I did a prayer group for over 30 years already. Then people would lie down and you lay on hands and pray, but in between the Taizé, and it's so amazing. Sometimes I put on a tape and it I don't even know it in the middle of some place, and it's just what you need to hear. It's all scripture, and it's just beautiful and very soothing and
And niggling concerns that bother you, you forget. It's just a deeper experience, I find it.
A friend of mine was dying of cancer, and the one tape he wanted to hear over and over again were these two tezei. Exactly that. He took him past
the circumstances.
The misery of the cancer. The mouth actually was terrible. But the tezei was redeeming.
Yeah.
Freeing.
So that's the way I look at it. Yeah. Very, very good.
Sometimes it's kind of like throwing a bone to a dog when you your mind's going so much that you can keep the dog kind of busy munching on the bone, and like you describe, it can free you up, and then you don't have to pay so much attention to all those things that are going by.
Yeah.
And the chant seems to do that. And contemplative prayer in general, I think, is helpful for that. Or even just letting your breath, slowing your breath, slow down your mind. So you
just
can,
to be aware of your breathing.
Yeah.
And it's also cheerful, like resurrection songs. It has all sorts of moods, you know. That's the other thing. And hallelujahs, and for Good Friday, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's such a variety. And also, they have here a CD with just the instrumental part without the words.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Oh, nice. Check a bookstore about that. I would like to get
it. They have here in the bookstore.
In the bookstore. Isaiah.
Instrumental.
I
would like to just pass out to you just a few little quotes about prayer and spiritual direction that I have found helpful that you may also. And then I'd like to, if we could, end with a another brief prayer time, and to close with a poem by Denise Levitov. And speaking of the Jewish tradition, she grew up with a father who was a Hasidic Jew and a mother who was a Welsh Christian, an Anglican. And her father became a Christian, so he spent his life as an intellectual trying to reconcile the two faiths, which is a bit of a trick. But the Hasidic Jewish tradition is also, as I understand it, very mystical in its way of being. So first let's, if you feel like it, let's go back to remembering our breath, noticing it. And we don't have to be in any monastery or alone on a hilltop or anywhere but right where we are to remember and notice God's presence and notice our breath. You might want to notice again, remember what your desire was earlier, or if you had a prayer of willingness for God, if anything else comes up in you about that, or if you want to pray silently in gratitude, or just maybe smile toward God, you could do that in the silence. primary wonder. Days pass when I forget the mystery. Problems insoluble and problems offering their own ignored solutions jostle for my attention. They crowd its antechamber along with a host of diversions. My courtiers, wearing their colored clothes, cap, and bells. And then, once more, the quiet mystery is present to me. The throng's clamor recedes. The mystery that there is anything, anything at all, let alone cosmos, joy, memory, everything, rather than void. And that, O Lord, Creator, Hallowed One, you still, hour by hour, sustain it. Creator, you're the breath in our lungs. You're the blood from our hearts. Our blood flows and our breathing continues without ceasing. And that is our unceasing prayer, God. Thank you that we're always in your loving presence, whether we are aware or unaware. In Jesus' name, amen.
All of a sudden, I was thinking of the hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Well, thanks for, I want to be sure and end on time. There's one other book in the bookstore that if you're interested in poetry that they ordered called Constance by Jane Kenyon. And it's a nice collection of poems that I think are kind of contemplative in their nature, although they're not specifically necessarily about God. It's a nice collection of poems that are easy to read and I think very nice to sit with. Anybody else have any parting comments or things that they really want to say to give a chance to?
Thank you.
Yeah, I wanted to say it was such a nice, peaceful, calming about you, and it was a blessing to us.
Thank you.
Likewise, I appreciate your comments and your friendliness. Have a nice lunch.
Thank you.
Did you put sugar on?
You usually want a certain outcome if somebody has cancer or the pain that it goes away. Where in one of the books they wrote about how healing service, this lady had such bad arthritis and she wanted prayer for that. Well, they prayed and what happened, all of a sudden she got a hearing which she hadn't had in years. And then they kept praying again and it went on for a whole year and something else. I don't part except her angels. So that it's almost amusing, you know, but you see, the point is that, you know, sure, we should ask in faith, but then we should not expect just a certain thing to happen. And that's really a challenge for me too. You want to, I deal lots of cancer patients and I have a strong faith and I really want to believe that, I believe that the Lord can heal. But sometimes he has to do it in a very different way and touch on areas that we had no idea about. So anyway, this is this whole thing is what you expect, and then is something happening. And so into this contemplative prayer, I cannot force myself to go into this deeper level and deeper level and deeper level. And I just had a very good, I'm a nurse, so a very good 2 or 3 day seminar, opening your heart. Mm. And what they do for one thing is that the main thing is, and, it's similar to spiritual direction. The person who prays for the person, this was for healthcare professional because they all get burned out from, you know, doctors and nurses, they get all burned out because of they give so much and the problem is they don't receive.
Right.
So one thing they taught is you put your hand on your heart, and they said the ah opens up the heart. So you say, like if you say Abba or Allah ha or something like that. And I've do that somewhere at night too, or when I come sleep. And it's different, but they just say to choose the name of the Most High, whatever is dear to you, they don't say, but they did say that the ah opens up the heart, and you can sort of hear that, you know. Mm-hmm. And if you say Abba, sometimes I say Abba, if I say Alaha, there's a different way of breathing, mm-hmm. and breathing out. And the person who does, and it was just amazing, they had a session with a doctor who was totally burned out. She was in a rural area on call all the time, and she got a divorce and has 4 children, and I think, and all the things in within a short time, in using that code technique, not the person who is doing the counseling is like you in constant prayer. Mm-hmm. And then, even though this was not a Christian, this was all inclusive. I mean, Buddhism, some Quran, you know, whoever. But it's amazing. And then he would say, you know, where in your heart do you feel the pain? And then using metaphors, what it's like. And I'm always amazed how people come up with that, a metaphor or something that feels like a rock. Mm-hmm. And then, but it was very, very simple. And if, as I said, it was a non-denominational. In fact, the one who started it, Jaffa, it's called the Jaffa Institute, he is Sufi.
Oh, yeah.
And our instructor, I don't know, he used lots of scripture, but he never came out to say that he's a Christian, but he quoted, you know, the New Testament too, not just the Old. So. Mm-hmm. But anyway, very interesting. So this came to me now, you know, the importance of not, in a way, expecting something to happen and yet not having your own agenda. I want this at some time, and be loose if we have a certain agenda. So it's a very fine line.
It is. That's why I like the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. Mm-hmm. It kind of reminds me of what my intention is and what my hope is.
Mm-hmm. And on our world, it's God's will.
Yeah.
It's God's will, yeah.
Yeah, I don't even know if I can really, well, I can a little bit, but I can't completely get it aligned. It's that consecrated moment where I'm willing, and then and God's grace comes, and then there it is. But yeah, it is, it's hard to, it is a fine line, like you say. Well.
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, thanks for coming. It's great to have you here.
And there was my husband that we talked about, he teaches Hebrew.
Oh, wow.
That's why sometimes in the Hebrew language we lose so much translation.
Yeah, that's what I
mean. And like this whispering is really what did it say to ask him? I forgot already. I don't know.
Yeah, same. And I think I've had friends say also that's true with the Greek and the Aramaic and the scripture that one's lost.
But Greek is more, he said, more on the rational and cerebral side, that Hebrew is really heart language.
Oh,
and it's interesting, the body parts, they are all in Hebrew, they're all there. And I'm very much interested in correlating the disease that people have and then what the Bible, we have a German book like this, that's one thing I started to study.
Uh-huh.
To see like the throat and where it's used in the Bible, the kidneys, it talks about all these things, the guts, and it's all lost, or it's many things that are translated as soul or something, but you lose really the essence of it. It's very powerful.
That's why it's so great to have somebody here that has read that and knows it and can say, you know, in a conversation that. I work, I volunteer with cancer patients. And
so what do you do?
At the Fred Hutch Center. It's a bone marrow transplant.
Yeah, and so people ask for you, or how does it go? Or they recommend, I mean, the doctors or staff say this is available, then they think.
It's a great program. It's a the Seattle Cancer Care Alliance, so it's like Children's Hospital, the Fred Hutch Center, and University of Washington, all together, they have a volunteer services coordinator, and the social workers, when the patients come in, they interview them, they say, are you interested in having a volunteer? Here's what the volunteer can do. And then if they say yes, then they send that on to the volunteer services coordinator, and then she's got a bunch of people that she's trained in all different areas. And so she calls one and says, here's the situation, would you like to take them? And with your family, and you say yes, and she says, okay, call them, and then you go off and...
So how I'm very interested in that. So with the cancer patients, can you sort of see a pattern or something, or the greatest need, or is there any way where you can be of help, or is it as individualistic as any other person?
Well, this is some of it's kind of generally the same, because if they're bone marrow transplant patients,
they have
a certain series of things that are happening.
Right.
So like at the beginning, and they have to have a caregiver with them. Mm-hmm. The caregiver will probably want to go run some errands whenever they can. So you might be driving around to run errands, or him, or you might...
Or you don't necessarily do spiritual direction.
No.
Oh.
I don't, it's completely...
I see.
Yeah, no, so that, I don't... I mean, I've gone to church with people just because after I've gotten to know them, they want to. But no, I don't do that with them.
I see.
That would be nice to offer that. They do have, pastoral thing within there, too. But it's not spiritual direction. They have a labyrinth, actually, that they set up inside. And they have a chapel with all denominations represented.
See, the labyrinth, that's another thing. I've traveled with it. I've done it a few times. It doesn't do anything for me. I was glad that you...
I know. Once it did, and after that, it's like, I hate the labyrinth now. I don't know what happened. Or maybe it's just you can't make the labyrinth work. It's just going to be helpful when it's supposed to be helpful. It's not every time or something. I don't know. I suppose
it's too structured for me. I think that it just...
me too. I think the structure...
I think that's... reason. People say, oh, you should do it, and I tried it, and actually treats true, and,
it's not your thing.
It doesn't, and others are so,
sit
there and cry in the center, and I thought, missing the boat.
I know, I hate that.
But I get more out of it when I'm, at the creek, looking at the trees, meditating on the trees in the forest, and the uprootedness, and whatever else, and that's really for me.
Yeah.
It speaks to me.
Yeah, I'm with you on that.
Well, it's good that the Lord can handle that.
Yeah. a little something for everyone.
Thank you.
What was your name again?
Krista.
Krista?
Are you doing more sessions?
Spiritual direction, but not. Oh, darn, I forgot to say that. We're going to have a group tomorrow that will meet, a prayer group we can meet in here.
Oh, what time?
10:30.
Oh, okay. You can put on the board.
It's on the board.
I'll
have it announced, though.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll have it announced tonight at dinner. I'll make a note of that. That's a good
idea. Can I see you?
Yeah, you can. I couldn't bear to leave my sweet peas at home, so I brought them with me.
Oh, I love them. They're my favorites.
Yeah.
But they don't exist.
No.
Sweet very long.
No, they don't. That's kind of also what I like about them.
Yeah.
Okay.